We're studying in the morning the apologetic of the disciple whom Jesus loved, John, a part of that inner circle, would then be put on an island to die in his 90s, and he would find the vision of the book of the Revelation, but he would also write these little epistles, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. Now, when you hear somebody say, it's the real thing, probably this song comes to your mind. Those of us a generation remember, it's the real thing, the Coca-Cola bottling company. Reality. What's the difference between reality and fantasy? This is something that as time goes on, we are finding there are more and more people who are choosing to live in a world of fantasy than in a world of reality. Media is encouraging this. Video games. There are people who spend hours, instead of living a life, they're living virtually through a video game. And so, how many times as children did we hear this phrase, once upon a time? And as those stories would begin, they would lead us down to a world of fantasy. Now, we may enjoy drinking Coca-Cola or reading or watching a fantasy like Snow White. I think that was my dad's favorite movie, Disney movie. But in life, we need what's real. We need to be able to distinguish the difference between fantasy and reality. Now, fantasy can be very entertaining, but it cannot be lived. And you know something? You cannot pretend that everything is all right when it's not. To do so is to live a lie. It's not to live in truth. Wanting what is real and actually possessing what is real are two different things. Many people live their whole life in the pursuit of reality and end up empty. What's amazing about fantasy is that when people consume it, reality doesn't live up to it, because fantasy does something to our brains and minds that is appealing. A fantasy relationship, in reality, there's things that we deal with that you never deal with in fantasy. Well, John is going to present to us the real life. This is just an image of the variety of fantasies that are out there. I just couldn't believe how many video games there are and how much money is invested in this. And there are actually people who are paid to watch other people play video games. It's an entire ministry today. But as we come to 1 John verses 1 through 4, we're going to see the real thing, reality. So follow with me as I read these first four verses as we break open this little book. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life, the life was manifested and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. Now, as John starts this little epistle, you might notice that he begins it the same way he did the gospel. In the beginning was the Word. That's how he started the gospel. It's very similar to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, in the beginning, God. That which John is referring to is the wonderful message of life that is in Jesus Christ. Christ is timeless. Even before history began, before creation began, the Son of God existed in the triune nature of God. And so this message has been revealed or made manifest. Now, how has God revealed himself to us? The first way we can see as we leave church tonight. We can look up and we can see the beauty of the sky. It's one of the blessings of living in Whiting. Not a lot of lights. We can enjoy the creation of God, the beauty of God. The heavens declare the glory of God. This is called general revelation. When we study these things out, we find out that God has revealed himself to this world in a general sense. In fact, Romans 1 tells us that this revelation of God in nature is sufficient enough to make every person accountable before God. No one can say, I don't believe God exists, because revelation, the general revelation itself, bears testimony that there is a God. However, did you ever think about this, that God could have, and maybe some people think that he should have, put up in the sky these words, I love you, and Jesus died for your sin. He could have done that. He could have put the clouds in such a formation that every single day that message would have been upon every nation in its own language, so people could hear that God, the Creator, loves them and that they've broken a relationship with him because of sin, but that Christ came and died. But he didn't do that. And so general revelation shows us that there's a God. He's revealed himself in that way, but it's not sufficient to save our souls. The second way in which God has revealed himself is called special revelation, and that is the Bible. God has made himself known through the scriptures, that which has been recorded for us in the Holy Scriptures. And we learn about God through the Holy Scriptures. Now, John, in this text, is going to tell us there's a third way in which God has revealed himself to us. And that way is in his Son. Here's a couple of verses from John chapter 14, verse 9. Jesus said, he who has seen me has seen the Father. Colossians, Paul would say that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. We know that you can't see God. No one can see God. He's a spirit. And so God has made himself known. He has revealed himself in his Son. That's why, notice at the end of verse 1, he's called the Word of Life. That's not just a camp in Speculator, New York, or wherever it might be. Jesus is called the Word of Life. Have you ever thought, why is Jesus called the Word of Life? Because Christ is to us, in essence, what our words are to each other. Our words reveal to others what we think and what we feel. Christ is God's living word to us. He reveals to us the mind of God. You want to find out what God is thinking? Jesus will tell us. You want to find out who God is and his manner and way of being? We study Jesus' life and we find that out. Jesus shows us the heart of God. And so to know Christ is to know God. And so this is what verse 1 is telling us, that which was from the beginning, which we've heard, John is one of the many disciples, apostles, who has heard Jesus speak. Notice he's seen Jesus with his very eyes. He's observed him, looked upon him. That's a closer scrutiny. And handled him, touched him, been near to him. So the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. I'm so excited about Christmas. I'm looking forward to Thanksgiving. I love this time of the year. I think Thanksgiving is the missed holiday. It's an American holiday. It really, as I said this morning, connects itself biblically to the Feast of Tabernacles. I'm really excited about our Thanksgiving Eve service. But boy, Christmas is coming. And I can't wait for that. The whole month of December, for those of you that are new around here, I devote the whole month of December to the Incarnation. It's a too marvelous of a message to just have one Sunday message for it, one sermon on it. And so we've got a lot of things planned. The Christmas Fellowship on the 2nd. The 9th, we begin a Christmas series in the morning. At night, we're going to have a visual Bible study, which will be really cool. And then we get into the children singing. I'm looking forward to that. And then, of course, our candlelight service, all these things that focus us upon the Word becoming flesh, the Word of Life. But notice then what John says here in verse 2. He says, just as we do today, so the biblical writers faced those who are trying to contradict them. As long as there's been truth, there's been error. You're never going to erase it. Truth and error are going to be found. Now he says there in verse 2, the life was manifested and we have seen it and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. The error that John was dealing with in his day was this error, that Jesus did not come in a physical body. The human body is sinful. That's what people believed. And so if God did come to this earth, in the form of Jesus, he would never come with a human body because the body is sinful. In other words, if you reached out to touch Jesus, your hand would go right through him. You couldn't see him. It was as if he was a phantom. He wasn't really there. So look at John's attack to that teaching. As we look at verses 1 and 2, which we have read, he's giving a personal testimony. Hey, folks, I don't care what you have to say. I've seen Jesus, I've felt Jesus, I've touched Jesus, I've been near him, I've heard him, I've seen him, I've looked upon him, I've touched him. He's basically saying, I'm a witness. I'm giving you my personal testimony, my personal experience. And a first-hand experience is powerful. We don't have a second-hand experience or third-hand experience. We have what's called, if we study history, a primary source document. John himself is saying, this Jesus who is God, I've been close to him. You can listen to what I'm saying. And if we have had a similar experience through faith, if we have come to know God through faith in Jesus Christ, our personal experience can have the same powerful impact upon other people. You can't debate a personal experience. You talk to anybody who's ever been hit by a deer, and unfortunately, the longer you live in Whiting, you're never going to escape it. I thought for years, I have never had a deer hit my car. Oh, Lord, thank you. I'm not going to knock on wood or any of that kind of silly stuff. But it was a missionary evening. We were having a mission board, and it was in the evening, and I'm driving home on Lake Road, and here I am driving along, and there's this silly deer running along next side to me. And I'm like, what in the world are you going to do? Well, beyond my understanding was a car coming at me. Well, now that's complicated things. Because not only do I have this crazy deer next to me, but I've got a driver coming at me in the lane in which the deer is in. So what are they going to do? So you know what I did? I came to a full stop. You know what that stupid deer did? It turned and ran right into my car. Flipped up on the hood, and it's looking right at me as it's sitting on the hood of my car. Stupid deer. It rolls off. The car coming at me stopped. It rolls off onto the street and jumps up and runs into the woods. When you have had a personal experience, you know of which you speak. And I drove my car to the people who are going to take care of it. And of course, you know, the insurance company, they're not going to pay for anything. Like, let's say I had my own accident and I'm trying to blame it on a deer. The lady's picking deer hair out of the front of my car. She says, well, I can testify that you certainly did hit a deer. And that's, in essence, what Paul is saying. The effective, powerful witness of personal experience cannot be debated. And when we have a personal, vital relationship with Jesus Christ through faith, we have a witness and testimony that cannot be debated. This is a pluralistic day in which we live. I don't have to tell you that. And people often say this, well, if that's good for you, I'm happy for you. That's good for you. It doesn't have to necessarily be for me. It's sort of like, well, it's okay for you. It's not for me. But when we have come to know God in this personal way, people have to deal with that, the reality of that. So now we come to this glorious verse, verse 3, where we find a word that is a very interesting word. Some of you probably have heard of it. You're familiar with this word and its concept. He says, that which we've seen and heard, we're now going to preach to you. That's the word declare. We're going to tell you about what we have personally experienced. I appreciated that song. We didn't know this was going to happen, but we definitely have something that we're not supposed to keep to ourselves. When we come to know God through Christ, we have a responsibility to tell other people. And this is what John is saying here. We've seen this. We've heard this. We're now going to tell you about this. And the concept here is fellowship, which is this beautiful Greek word used over 60 times in the New Testament, koinonia. Koinonia is a word which means fellowship. Now, that's not two fellows in a ship. It's more than that. Fellowship is meaning that you have something in common. There's so many different levels of fellowship. They're really based upon having something in common with someone. There's a fellowship around a meal. There's a fellowship around a card game. We're Christians, so we play Rook, right? There's fellowship around a sporting event. We have in our church a fantasy football league. It has no gambling, so I call it a marshmallow football league. But there's a fellowship with that. There's a fellowship around going shopping. Some of you enjoy that. There's a fellowship around having a cup of coffee together. But the fellowship that Christians experience is of a different kind. Let's look at some verses together. Let's take our Bibles and see this. Let's turn together to these verses. First of all, in Luke chapter 5, in verse 10, it says, "And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee," that's the John we're reading from right now, "who were partners with Simon." And Simon, you know, was Peter. He's the fisherman. So this verse is basically telling us, and that word partners is the same word, that these three fellows, Peter, James, and John, had a fellowship around fishing. Now, I don't know if you enjoy fishing. My son enjoyed fishing. I used to take him fishing all the time down to Keswick, and there's all these guys standing there fishing, and in minutes, my son would catch fish. And he'd turn around, and I'm trying to pull my line out of the tree. I was his driver, really, more than a fisherman. But there's a fellowship in fishing, if you enjoy that kind of thing. Look at Romans chapter 15. In Romans chapter 15, Paul would say in verse 27, Romans 15, 27, "For it pleased them indeed that they are their debtors, for if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister to them in material things." And so here believers have been fellowshipping in spiritual gifts and sharing in those. And Paul is saying here that this is something that is appropriate for Christians to do. Jews and Gentiles together, sharing of the spiritual gifts. And there was a fellowship of sharing here, which is really of a financial thing. Over in 1 Corinthians then, chapter 1, 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 9, "God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord." And so Paul says right here that believers in Christ share in a fellowship, which is really what John's talking about, as we'll get back to it, and that fellowship is in Jesus Christ. There's something we have in common, and you know, this morning in the testimony that Nancy shared, she talked about the family of God that we have here at Whiting Bible Church. And of course, she's leaving that to become a part of her real family, her biological family, her own children. But, you know, there's so many times when we have experienced that the fellowship we have with those of like precious faith, as the Bible calls it, is sometimes closer than the fellowship we have with our own biological family. And that's because of Jesus Christ. In Philippians chapter 1, then, as we turn there, Philippians 1 and verse 7, "Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers," same word, "with me of grace." And so here Paul is telling the Philippian believers, as he is in jail and as he is writing this epistle, he is saying, "You folks have been partnering with me in the situation in which I am in." And of course, they prayed for him and gave to him and supported him. And that's something that's appropriate for us to be able to do, to identify with others who are in difficult situations. The Bible says, we rejoice with those who rejoice, we weep with those who weep. Well, then finally, chapter 1 of the book of Titus, Titus chapter 1 and verse 4, he says, "To Titus, a true son in the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ." And so he tells Paul and Titus are together as partners in faith in Christ. So back to John, 1 John chapter 1. Notice what John says here. He says, that which we've seen and heard we're declaring to you, so that you may have fellowship, partnership, communion with us, because we're also Christians, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, as I said, there are different kinds of fellowship. There's different levels of fellowship. You know, we can have fellowship around shopping or a sporting event, but that's different than the fellowship we have in a spiritual way, in a Christian sense. As sinners, we all have that in common. And by God's grace, we now all have sainthood as common. And the level of our fellowship can be deep when we pray together, when we study God's word together, when we worship together, when we serve together. We develop supportive relationships with each other. However, this fellowship is unique to those who believe in the fundamentals. There are many people running around who might say, well, I believe in God. I believe in Jesus Christ. And we have to find out, what do they really believe? And so historically, the evangelical church has held to these five fundamentals. And I want to go over this with you. Because if you run into someone who says, oh, I believe in God, that doesn't necessarily mean that you're going to join with them and have a church with them. Or maybe even invite them here. You might not want to, depending upon what they believe. And you might not want to go to their church, depending upon what they believe. So you have to ask these questions about the fundamentals. What do they believe about the Bible? Do they believe that the Bible, in the original manuscripts, the Hebrew and Greek, are verbally inspired of God? Or do they believe that the Bible becomes the Word of God when it means something to you? That's a far different belief system. Believing that the Bible is the authoritative word of God is one of the fundamentals of the faith. There are no errors in the Bible. Number two is the virgin birth. We're coming to Christmas, that Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary. And so therefore, he has a human nature and he has a divine nature, but he does not have a sinful nature. He is perfect, human, divine, without sin. The death of Christ, that his death was the substitute for your sin and mine, that he took our place. He died substitutionary, that salvation is by grace, not by any works. Number four, the physical resurrection. Christ literally physically died, so therefore he was buried because he was dead, and he physically rose again. We don't believe the swoon theory, that he just fainted on the cross and they put him in a tomb and the cool air caused him to revive and push the stone away and he walked out. No, he actually physically rose again from the dead. What's the importance of that? The importance of that is that death is not final, folks. I've had four funerals in 4 weeks. I'm hoping to get through this week without a fifth one. But death is not final. We know that when a person dies, if they know Christ, they're in heaven. They're with the Lord Jesus because he physically rose from the dead. We believe that when we put that body in the ground, God will raise it up. Physical resurrection. And then finally, the return of Christ, that Christ is returning. Now, some of you know that there are subpoints to each one of these, and in the subpoints, there could be room for disagreement. There are people who aren't really sure when Jesus is coming back. I have a friend who is of a particular denomination that believes that when Jesus returns, it's going to be the kingdom. And I've often talked to him about the rapture. It's not in their theology. The founder of their particular denomination didn't study the book of the Revelation. He wasn't concerned about that. He was battling the Church of Rome on other issues. And so he didn't even write a commentary on the book of the Revelation. You might even figure out who I'm talking about. But my friend has often shared with me, as the world continues to get worse and worse, he said, I'm okay if Jesus comes now. He said, that's okay if it doesn't necessarily fit in my theology. But as to when Jesus is going to return, there is debate even among good people, good Christian people. But But the fact is, he's coming back. He's coming back. So what John is saying here is that we have a sharing together. We have a commonality because of this new nature that we have received. Peter talks about this in 2 Peter 1:4. Put that in your notes. 2 Peter 1:4, we are partakers of the divine nature. And so Christ took upon himself a human nature apart from sin so that by faith we might partake of his nature, his divine nature. And we have this not only with other believers, but with the Father and with his Son. Well, then finally, we come to verse 4 as we conclude the beginning section of this glorious epistle. Once we have this life, meaning that it has been manifested to us, revealed to us, we have received this life, we have personally witnessed this life, our life is as meaningful and powerful as John's, though he physically saw Christ. By faith, we have a faith that's just as real as his faith. Amen? Our faith is just as real in Christ as John's was. We are living in fellowship, meaning we are in constant communion with God. God is with us wherever we go. And so John could understand the point of real life. As the old book in the Old Testament talks about, the joy of the Lord is my strength, he says in verse 4, and these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. You know, the search for reality has been met. Why is fantasy so appealing to people? Because it's pleasurable. But it's only pleasurable for a moment, and then it passes. Fellowship with the living God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is reality. And it never wanes. It never goes away. It doesn't turn off. The life that Christ offers is a life of joy. There are empty people who we meet every day. They walk around us, and it's almost like, you know, the lights are on, but there's no one home. Because there's no real substance to their life. Joy does not mean that I smile no matter what. Joy means that sometimes I experience real hurt in life. Joy means that sometimes I experience pain. Joy means that sometimes I will suffer. But I know that the Lord will never leave me. He will never forsake me. His joy carries me through. The pleasures of sin are temporary. But God's pleasures are eternal. So in summary, real life, the life that Christ gives us, is real meaningful. It's real significant, it's real fellowship, and it's real joy. There's no phoniness in the life that's in Jesus Christ. And I would encourage you to not be lured away, even in your own mind and heart, by fantasy. And to realize that we have a powerful witness to those who are consumed by the world of fantasy. To break away from it and find out what real life is. To know God and to live in fellowship with him and with others who also know him. Let's pray together. Our Father, thank you tonight that you have, through your scriptures, revealed to us truth. And tonight we have seen the testimony of one of the men who was called.